If you have your Bibles today, you can open to Daniel chapter 9 that God will be up on the screen. Typically, when we come to Daniel chapter 9, I want to be very clear about this. People, Daniel was a prophet, we know that, and he was the contemporary, well, not so contemporary, but he and Jeremiah lived at the same time. And I want to just give you a little bit of background on this because you need to understand it. Jeremiah was calling people to faith and repentance. A rebellious nation and a rebellious Israel. This was near the end of Israel's discipline by the Lord being captive for 70 years in Babylon. Daniel was in Babylon. And you need to understand this context. You also need to understand that Daniel, by this time, was somewhere between 80 and 90 years old. So he was no youngster. You know the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the, you know, all the drama that surrounded that. Basically, Daniel was taken captive many years before. He and his friends in a foreign, godless culture. Remember, they changed the names, tried to force their own diet on them, did a whole lot of things to try to brainwash them. I want to give you an idea of what the Babylonian culture was like back then. So just bear with me for a second. First of all, the Hebrew people were not in good shape. They had been waiting from worship, privately, corporately, the week reading of the word. There was a small remnant still left in Jerusalem, but most of them were in exile. And here's the thing. Babylon was known for its great thinkers. Even some of its technology at the time. And yet, morally, they were in the sewer. There was no regard for life, no regard for marriage, no regard for decency or morality. So, the question comes up, how then do you and I live in a godless culture? Did any of that stuff seem familiar?
Yeah.
Right. Let me give you an example. If you detect some discouragement in me today, it's there. I'm not going to lie to you. The church is under attack. Big time. And we don't even recognize it. As long as everything goes on the way we want, we don't even recognize it. Marriages are under attack like I've never seen before. Families are under attack like I've never seen before. Values, our core values, are under attack like I've never seen before. How in the world did we ever get to a point where a state legislature would stand up and implore a law that condones the death of the unborn? How do we get to that place? How do we get to the place where you have a governor saying that it would be okay to kill a newborn? How do we ever get to that place? How do we ever get to the place where we're seeing marriages blow up like we do, families just dissolve like, how do we ever get to that place? Now listen, it's easy to blame everybody else. It really is. But remember, when we point fingers, it's for pointing back at us. The church has its responsibility in this. So I have to come back to the question, how do you and I live about this world? Here is the problem. The problem is very simple. The more you and I are exposed to ungodliness, and that is the culture, that is what we are living in, over time, we get more comfortable with it. Don't we? We can almost learn to live with almost anything. We rationalize it. We can't fight the city hall. Well, you know, there may be some truth in that, But Evelyn Josephson, who I miss greatly, once said this to me, "Pastor, you can't fight Sidney Holton, you can spit on his steps." Little Evelyn. And you know what she meant by that? Here's what she meant by it. We have the greatest opportunity in the whole world to affect change. But nothing will happen unless we repent and pray. Nothing will happen unless we repent and pray. For those of you who remember who've been lived through the horror of 9/11, remember that 4 or 6 weeks afterwards, the churches were packed. And then attendance fell off and was worse than ever. You know why? Because we were starting to become accustomed to living in Babylon. With all the problems I see in the church, I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about the church in general, with the attacks on family, with the attacks on churches, why aren't worship services full? Why aren't people on their knees praying, talking generally speaking? Why aren't prayer meetings overflowing? Have we become that used to Babylon? I don't know if I told you this. I met a French missionary right before Christmas, Mary Luke, he was in this country. He's a brand new missionary, a fairly recent convert to the Lord, by the way. And he was spending time with some friends at the Christian Missionary Alliance organization, he had made his first trip to New York City. So I said to him, "I want your honest answer. What's your impression of the Northeast?" And in his broken English, he says to me, "Pastor, why do you people insist on like becoming like Europe? You're heading towards socialism. You're heading towards not respecting life at all. Why would you want to follow that?" And this is French missionary making these statements from the outside. And I sat there saying, "Why aren't we praying?" You're not going to hear prophecy today. I'm sorry to tell you guys who love prophecy. But you're going to hear the anatomy of a prayer that I think we can learn from. Sometimes our prayer becomes routine. It becomes, forgive me for saying it many times, powerless. It becomes a chore. It becomes something that maybe we don't even look forward to, unfortunately. But Daniel is a good example of a man of faith who is able to live successfully and well in a godless society. And the key to it was prayer. So, would you read this with me? We're going to look at it, we'll dissect it a little bit today. It said, "In the first year of King Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by dissension, and who was made ruler over Babylon kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures." Did you catch that? He understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to the prophet, who? Jeremiah, that the desolation of Jerusalem lasts 70 years. And they were at the end of that period. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here, what can fuel our prayers? Our prayers should always be fueled by the scriptures. Always. I will even venture to say this, if you're not in the Word, your prayer life is probably going to be anemic. I meet people who are obsessed with end time stuff, you know, and with prophecy and all. And I understand that. It fascinates me also. But when it goes from what God's trying to tell us and trying to get an intellectual handle on it, My question is, don't we get the message? God wants us to live well in between. Yeah, he's coming back again. And if it's tomorrow, I'm okay with that. He's coming back again. But my concern is not when. I don't know when. I can't tell you when. I can tell you there's some signs of the times, but I can't tell you when. I can tell you this. My job is to say to me and to you, in the meantime, we're called to live for his glory and for his honor. Well, how do I know what his glory and honor is? Well, it's right here in the Word. The Word and prayer need to go together. If they don't, our prayers will become lacking, not passionate, and we'll fall back into our rotten routine. You see, Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel. Jerusalem and the Israelite people were at a moral crossroads. They really were. Well, I mean, a little prophetic today. I believe the church in America is at a moral crossroads. I really do. I think in some senses we become too accustomed to that one. All nations and empires come to a point where they face moral crossroads at one time or another. I'm no historian. Bill's our resident historian. But what concerns me is that I believe we're heading down the same path wrong. Now, I'm not saying this to be an alarmist. I believe the church can have great influence, even in a godless culture. I really do believe that. I believe you all can have great influence in a godless culture, but it's got to start with prayer. It has to start with us being on our knees individually and corporately. It has to include us praying for one another, praying for families and marriages and all sorts of things that are going around us. It cannot be the acceptance of Babylon. Let's go on. Look at this. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. After the service, I'm going to get everybody's size to order sackcloths. No, I'm only kidding. But understand, culturally, this was a sign of somebody who was going into serious prayer with a repentant heart. With a repentant heart. So I turned to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. When things don't go our way, where do we turn? Well, yeah, it's easily said than done. But in reality, where do we turn? Are we turning to mindless entertainment? Are we turning to pornography? Are we turning to maybe trying to find comfort in a bottle or in drugs? Are we turning and running from problems? I mean, there's all sorts of ways we can avoid coming to God. But Daniel knew the key to living in a godless culture was turning to God. And you know why? Because Daniel needed the assurance, just like you and I need the assurance, that God's still in control. Even in a godless society. I should have gotten an amen on that. God is still in control. I turn to him in repentance. Look how this progresses. Whoops. What happened there? I prayed to the Lord, my God. Notice the personal pronouns, right? I prayed to the Lord, my God. My God. And confess, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him, keep his commandment. Follow this. Goes on to say, we have sinned and done wrong. Notice Daniel includes himself in this. It's not they have sinned. We've sinned. we've sinned and have done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. So one thing I'm finding out these days, and it gets confirmed more and more, generally speaking, we're bad listeners. We're bad listeners, generally speaking. If we were good listeners, we wouldn't have had the problems that we have, even in the church. Are we listening to the Spirit of God? Are we listening to the Word of God? But there's another step beyond listening. Are we coming humbly in confession and repentance? Because it's not all their fault. We bear responsibility also. We have sinned. He goes on to say, I don't know why he's acting like this. Lord, you are righteous. Remember the acronym I gave you last week, ACTS, right? Start your prayer with adoration. For who? Not for yourself. For the Father. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, both near and far, in all countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. I really believe that the church in North America needs a season of repentance and confession. I really do. Because then we'll know how to live in a godless culture and live it in a way that glorifies God. The Lord, our God, is merciful and forgiving. Amen?
Amen.
Even though we have sinned or rebelled against Him, wow, He's merciful and forgiving. You see, our prayer should be focused by God's character and heartfelt confession. If they're not, then we make God almost like a Santa Claus. Lord, this is what I want. Here it is. Let's check this off. No, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I know you're merciful and forgiving. Even though we sinned against you, you know, there's a word for that in Hebrews called hesed. Hesed, love. Unconditional love in the Greek is agape. Unconditional love. We have not obeyed the Lord, our God, or kept the laws He gave us through His servants and prophets. Is there anybody here today who didn't disobey God this week? Thank you for being honest. I certainly have. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses and the servant of the Lord have been poured on us, for we have sinned against you. God will not be mocked. Not by the world, and not by the church. He will not be mocked. He will hold us accountable. It is my belief, as a nation, we are toying with God's patience. That's my belief. You can disagree with me. But it's also my belief as a church that when God does send discipline, it starts with us. It starts with us, starting with His own people. He goes on to say, you have fulfilled the words spoken against us, against our rulers, by bringing us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. You know what they were doing? They were running from their sin. They were running from confronting it. They were getting lost in the entertainment of the culture. They were getting lost in the culture itself, because you see, the Babylonian culture had no idea the city was. None at all. I wonder if we do as a culture. And if the church remains prayerless and ineffective, who's going to bring them the message of grace and love and forgiveness and the truth? The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord is, God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. It's tough stuff, huh? But God's still in control. He is still in control. And if we come humbly, what was the song we just sang? If my people what? Humbly pray and confess their sin. Who's his people? So we are. Then I will heal their land. You'll see my hand move in mighty ways. A lot of people will say today that it's tough to be a minister, a pastor of an evangelical church of any stripe today. And I say, yeah, it is tough, but we live in the best time to make a difference if we humbly come before God. Doesn't mean we're going to be popular. Doesn't mean some people will like us. Some may not. But we leave that with God, because God's still in control. What should fuel our prayer? The scriptures. They should be fueled by God's character, his nature, and confession. And prayer should be fueled by thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Let's talk about that a little bit, okay? Now, the Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. We have sinned and we have done wrong. You know what this is doing? This is remembering back with a thankful heart to say, Lord, miraculously, you brought us out of captivity. You brought us out of slavery. And you know, Lord, this side of the cross, we can say, you know, Lord, we can be just as thankful as the Hebrews, because, Lord, you brought us out of captivity and slavery. Because that's what the cross did. The cross brought us out of the captivity that sin brings in our lives. And it brought us into the freedom of obeying Christ through the power of his word and the Holy Spirit. That is the second exodus. And the most important exodus. Are we thankful? Are we? One thing I learned is that thankfulness shows itself in action. Just like love. Easy for me to say I love you. It's quite another thing to show it. It's easy for me to say I'm thankful. Quite another thing to show it. He's thankful. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your holy city, your holy hill. Our sins and our iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people the object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, I love this, hear the prayers and the petitions of your servant. I love Daniel's attitude, not for my sake. For who? For your sake, Lord. Look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. This is not about me. This is not about you. It's about him. It's about him. We are to come to God with prayers and petitions. Sometimes we foolishly think that when we come to God and pray, it's to change his mind and to change his will. But prayer is to let God, through the word of the Holy Spirit, change our mind so that we can enter into his will and go forward for his glory. Catch that? That's why I get a little bit shaky with the laundry list that we come to. You know, Lord, let me use a different example, okay? I don't know what's going to happen in Washington. I don't know what's going to happen in our state. I don't know what's going to happen in our community. I cannot pray that the Lord would just miraculously change everybody's mind and pray this way. Lord, your will be done. Lord, I'm praying your will be done in and through me. So break down my kingdom. Break down what I want. And let me enter into what you want. For your glory, not for mine. For your glory. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on the desolation of the sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes to see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous. Isn't that the truth? We're not righteous. We're only righteous when we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It's only because of Christ that we can even stand before God. But we're sinners saved by grace. But because of your great mercy, Lord. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. You notice the exclamation points? Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. What an incredible prayer. What an incredible prayer. Let me just recap this real quick. Our prayer should be fueled by the scriptures. Our prayer should be fueled by God's character and heartfelt confession. Our prayer should be fueled by thanksgiving and God's grace. And last, our prayer should be fueled by God's answer to prayer. Let me just show you this. While I was speaking, how gracious God is, while he was still praying, confessing his sin and the sins of Israel, my request to the Lord and my God for his holy hill, while I was still praying, Gabriel, you know who he is, right? Pretty powerful angel. Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and he said, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. How many of us need insight and understanding today? Because we live in a godless culture. And the church is under attack. Man, I need it. I need it more than ever. I need it more than ever. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out. Can you imagine this? This is Gabriel talking now, Daniel. Says, Daniel, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out. And I have come to tell you that you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. God hears prayer. And then the word went out. It's amazing stuff. And then he goes into what the 70 weeks mean and all of that. I'm not going to go into that today. Because that's not the main point of the passage. The main point of the passage was, how do we live these days in a godless society, in a godless culture, for the glory of God? And it has to start with prayer. Otherwise, you and I will not be effective. Let's just write down four quick things here to take away. Read the Word of God. Read it. Not as part of something you have to check off. But read it and ask the Spirit of God to open your heart, your eyes, and your ears to hear what God has to say. Trust the character of God. I don't care how bad things get out there. God's still in control. Can I repeat that? I don't care how bad things get out there. God is still in control. We may not understand what he's doing. We may not understand why he allows some things. We may not understand some of the things that are being done, but God is still in control. Third, we need to be people who are humble enough to confess and repent. Because it's not all their fault. Fourth, is my Jersey accent. Fourth, thank God for answers to prayer. Not what you want, but his answers to prayer. I don't know the direction New Jersey's going. I really don't. I don't know what's going to come out of Washington tomorrow. I don't. Let me just issue this challenge to you. If you want to get aggravated, go watch the news. But if you want to know God is still in control, be in the Word. Be on your knees. Be ready to confess. And give thanks for his answers. Amen. Bill, would you come up?